in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 11 through 26. The title is called Vessels of Honor, Vessels of Honor. So let's read verses 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement, and I want you to notice there are four ifs that he speaks here. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So let's pick apart a little bit of those four ifs. Now remember, Paul is writing this from a prison. He's writing it to his son, his spiritual son, Timothy, who he raised up in the faith. And Timothy is starting to waver in his boldness to teach the word of God. He's a pastor in the church of Ephesus. And so Paul is encouraging him to fan the flame. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. He speaks about him, tells him, don't water down the word, hold up the standard. And so now he's making a statement. Some say this comes from a hymn, but the truth of it is, it's still the truth. So when it says here, for if we died with him, we will also reign with him, some have taken that to mean when you die, you're going to go to heaven and reign with him. And you could look at it that way too. But I prefer to read it as a past tense. He says, for if we died with him, not when we die with him, but if we died with him, and he's speaking to people who are living, so he's not speaking to dead people. Hey, we all died with Christ. So he's saying, if we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. So he's speaking about the resurrection power. In the spirit, we died with him. The sinful nature died. And because that happened, you just don't take one without the other. The other is that he rose from the dead. We will also live with him or live through him. That's found in Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, spiritual death. Our sinful nature was crucified with him, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So this is called the exchange life. We exchanged our sinful nature for his righteous nature. We exchanged our ways of thinking for his ways, our dead spirit for his living spirit. So that's called the exchanged life. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's the exchanged life. And then he goes on to say, now, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So that's a positive, as well as if we died with him, we're going to reign with him on earth as well as in heaven. But if we endure, so endurance is not, my salvation is not based on my endurance, but my endurance comes from my salvation. I'm saved, and because I'm saved, I'm going to endure, and he's going to give me the grace to do that. Not the other way around, I endure, therefore it proves I'm saved. But rather, you don't put the cart before the horse. The horse is Jesus, so to speak, without being disrespectful, and he pulls us. We endure. To give you an example of what that would be like, he tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, listen to this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, that's the key, faith and obedience, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Why is that? How's that? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is working in you to endure. It's kind of like this. The exhaust that comes out of a car doesn't push the car. It's the gasoline. And what comes out of the gasoline is the exhaust. So salvation is the power of God in you. And the works that you do is like the exhaust that comes out. It's the proof that you belong to God. If you have no exhaust in the car, that means the car's not moving. There's no gasoline in it. The gasoline is the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is going to go in your life, and your good works is going to be the exhaust, and part of that is the endurance. So he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also my absence. If we don't obey, you're not going to endure. You're going to say, Lord, I believe what you're saying here. I want to change my life. I want to live for you. Coming to Christ is not just making it a verbal commitment, but it's whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Lord, I'm yours entirely. And step by step, he sanctifies us and gives us the freedom to put those things to death. Sometimes it's our emotions. Sometimes it's our body pleasures. Sometimes it's our intellect. And we try to put that ahead of God. I can't figure that out, God. So, you know, you got to come into my mind. I can't follow you. So, in that sense, we are all sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, step by step by the Lord. But the first part is our salvation that made us positionally sanctified. And now the practical sanctification comes to your obedience. And when you obey, you're going to endure. When you're having an issue, God will give you grace. So, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work so that you will not be lacking in anything. So endurance doesn't come by you just saying, oh, I put that on the menu. I'll take some endurance. Give it to me magically. No, it comes through suffering. Can I get an amen? It comes through coming to the end of yourself and saying, oh, Lord, I can't go further. Please help me. And I don't know how it all happens, but it happens. You know, we were talking yesterday at the Bible study. Sometimes at the very end of yourself, if you don't give in to your flesh, it's going to set the course for a whole nother direction. And I use the example of my wife. She married me. No, that was different. But I give you the example of Esther. Listen to this. Esther was a nurse. She's retired now, thank God. And there was this lady who was a nurse too, and her name was Pat. And she was a stickler, and she wasn't very easy to work with. And she would get on Esther at different times, and so finally Esther had it up to here. And when you get Esther up to here, which is very rare, look out. So she went up to her, and she said, Mary Pat, and she didn't say what she wanted to. She said, I love you. And from that point on, the whole relationship changed. You see how you come to the end of yourself, you have endurance, and you just be obedient to what God tells you? It'll change it. And now this nurse, this woman, you know, she just got a card from her the other day, a happy birthday card. So, you know, what I'm trying to say is when endurance comes, usually you get delivered at the very end. And by you giving into your flesh, it'll take it in a whole other direction. If Esther would have given into her flesh, there wouldn't have been a friendship. But now it became a friendship. So I encourage everyone, when you come into that place of endurance where you want to give up and you want to lash out, don't. Just say, Lord, I'm going to die to self here. Give me the grace. And hallelujah, he does. Okay, so he goes on to say, now the other if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now that word deny, when you read it in different versions, especially the Amplified, means disown. So it's not a denial, because we see in the scriptures very clearly, Peter denied the Lord three times, and the Lord didn't deny him. We see someone who did deny the Lord, and the Lord denied him, and who was that? Judas. He denied the Lord by his actions. As it was read this morning, he was the son of perdition according to the scriptures. So when he says here, if you deny or disown Christ, he will also disown you. He says in Matthew 10:32, that whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So we can deny the Lord in our weakness, but we're not denying him of our faith and of our salvation. If we fall, a righteous man falls seven times and gets up. We ask for forgiveness, and we move on. And when he forgives, he totally forgets. He doesn't bring it up again. Hey, John, you know, this is like the fifth time. Hello. He doesn't do that. You might to yourself, but God doesn't. So by the blood of Christ, you put it underneath you, and you say, thank you, Lord. Well, that's a license. Well, you call it what you want. I need it. I know my heart is not trying to get over on the Lord, and he knows it more than I know. But you can also deny the Lord by our deeds. Listen to this. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So there are people, well, yeah, I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. But by their deeds, they're denying him. So there has to be faith without works is dead. Anyone could say, I believe in Jesus. The devils believe in Jesus too, he says. So this is not a message of condemnation, but this is a message of understanding sin is sin, and God's word is God's word. And when there's areas in my life that aren't coming up to it, I have to confess it and say, Lord, forgive me, give me grace. I don't walk around looking under every rock of my life. Oh, this is sin, that's sin. But the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict and say, John, you know that's off. Where are you going with this? You know, you got a problem with alcohol. Why are you walking across? Why are you walking next to the liquor store? You know you got a problem with that. Or why are you listening to those voices, however they come? You know that's not who you are anymore. But you got to be honest with yourself. Can I get an amen? And that's where the rubber meets the road. Otherwise, your deeds will deny him by going back into the old ways. So now in verse 13, he says this. Here's the last one. Now, if we are faithless, and that word really means disbelieve, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there is those, and it's okay, who believe that he's saying here, when you're faithless, God is still going to be faithful. But it's more of a connection to the previous verse. If you're faithless in calling him your Lord and Savior, he's going to be faithful to say, I don't know you. He's faithful to his word. An example, in Romans 3:3, when Paul was speaking about the Jews who received the oracles of God to bring it to the world, he says this, now what then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. So a person's unbelief isn't going to nullify what God said he's going to do. And everyone is going to stand before the Lord, some condemned and some pardoned. But just because you don't believe that, that doesn't mean he's not going to be faithful to administer what he said he's going to do. And that's what I believe he's really saying here. But then there's the good side of him being faithful. It tells us in John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I like that. I like the positives. But I don't want to neglect the negatives either. He continues and says this, but the Lord, oh, this is a beauty. Write this one down. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He is faithful, and he will protect you from the evil one. You know, it says in 1 John, the evil one can't touch you, and that word means can't cling to you. It's the same word that Jesus told Mary, stop clinging to me. When she grabbed hold of him, I won't let you go. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father. So in 1 John, it says that the evil one can't touch you, cling to you, but he can tempt you. He can try to get you to stumble. That's his thing. He'll always do that. But knowing that God is faithful and he will protect you, began that work, and he will finish it. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we got to hold on to his faithfulness rather than my unfaithfulness at times. But if I am unfaithful, I ask him for forgiveness, he is faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins. So now in verse 14, he says this. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle, argue about words, which is useless, and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. So there are words that are useless. There are words that are useless. And he says, don't wrangle. You know, opinions can make people stumble. You know, this is my opinion, but if it's not in a word, your opinion is just as good as that person's opinion. You know, they're both, you know, opinions. There's no solidness to it. It's just what I think. But the word of God is not an opinion. The word of God is truth. And he said, don't wrangle around words because it can ruin, it could cause others to fall away from God. You know, they see two Christians arguing about the Yankees or the Red Sox, the Jets or the Giants. Hello? And, you know, well, what is these guys are Christians? And look at them. They're going at each other like lions. And it could ruin that person from coming to the Lord. I don't want none of that. I thought he was a Christian. Here's an example. I've heard this years ago, and it really is a good visionary here. So there are two missionaries in the Amazon in a boat. And there's a boat ahead of them, a canoe-type boat. And there's a man in there, and he's canoeing along. And his canoe capsizes. And now he's in the Amazon River. And one missionary said to the other missionary, come on, let's go get him. Those alligators are going to eat him. And the other missionary said, no, that's not an alligator. That's a crocodile. No, that's an alligator. That's a crocodile. I'm telling you, that's an alligator. That's a crocodile. Meanwhile, the guy is eating. Why? Because they were arguing over stuff that doesn't matter. Keep the main thing the main thing. If someone thinks it's an alligator, okay, let's go save the dude. If someone else thinks it's a crocodile, okay, that's what you think. But let's get to the main thing. People need the Lord. They're going to hell. And if you and I keep arguing over the incidentals, the non-essentials, people can be drowning. People could be dying. On the non-essentials, it says diversity. On the essentials, you need to be on it perfectly. But on everything, he said, charity, love. So anyway, don't wrangle, he says, over the words because it can ruin someone who's coming to the Lord. That's how I understand that. Now in verse 15, he says, now, Timothy, and you could memorize this and practice this ourselves, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, accurately defending, accurately knowing the word of truth. So someone says, you know, hey, cleanliness is next to godliness. I know it is. It's somewhere in the Bible. Oh, yeah? Where? It's not. Someone else might say, well, you know, the apple that Eve gave Adam, yeah, it was, what kind of apple was it? It wasn't an apple. It says fruit. Now, these are incidentals. These don't really get a person saved or not, but how would you know the truth unless you studied the word of God? Here's another one for you. And Paul fell off his horse, and he was humbled. Well, what does the scripture say? It doesn't say he fell off a horse. It says he fell to the ground. Was he on a horse? Maybe. But you see, it's not knowing information, but it's knowing the word of God. Study the word of God so that you will know the truth, because the truth sets you free. So he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teaching. persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So as a teacher, he says, let not many of you be teachers, because you will incur a stricter judgment. You got to know what you know that you know is true, and not opinion, and not, you know, well, you know, this is what I think it says. There's a word, it's a big $10 word. It's called eisegesis. And it's not like I see Jesus. What it means is that you put into the scripture what you want to think it says. And then the correct word is called exegesis. You take out of the scripture in context of what it says. So people can do a lot of eisegesis and, well, this is my presupposition. This is what I believe, and I'm going to read into what I believe into that scripture rather than context. You always have to have context. So Timothy, he's telling Timothy, study yourself, know yourself, know the word, and pay close attention to yourself, because this will ensure your salvation and for the salvation of others. Because teachers start off good, but they can get off then. So you need to pay attention to what you're saying as a teacher or as a leader, wherever you are, because then you will ensure your salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. One more on just an example. Jesus said this, if you continue in my word, in John 8:31, then you are truly my disciples. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Such a benefit to the word of God. It's not just memorizing not to argue, but to convince others and let them know the truth. It's not only about that, but it sets you free. The word of God sets you free. Sin, he says, is slavery. And whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. Well, I don't feel like a slave to sin. I could stop anytime I want. Oh, yeah? Try it. You know, that's the old argument. Oh, I could stop drinking anytime I want. I could stop smoking. I could stop fornicating anytime I want. Yeah, that's good. It's a lot of hot air. Let's see you do it. I don't want to do it. No, you don't, because you're not saved, because you don't have the power of God in you. But if you do have the power of God, then you admit and say, no, I'm locked into this sin. I'm a slave to this particular sin in my life. And when you understand that, you can now say to Jesus, Jesus, set me free in your word. Now, he says in verse 16, but Timothy, he's speaking to him, avoid worldly and empty chatter. Why? For it will lead to further ungodliness. You've heard the expression, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, that means continuous, and you reap a destiny. By their fruit, you'll know if they belong to him or not. The destiny is heaven or hell. You know, a person that keeps sowing thoughts of thievery, well, eventually they're going to act it out. And probably eventually they'll get caught. Your sin finds you out. You wind up in prison. And that's your lifestyle. And if you don't repent, your destiny is hell. So he said, avoid empty chatter. You know, I get in my mind, you know, the dentures that chat, you know. Avoid empty chatter. Because it's only going to lead to ungodliness. Because be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So there is something about avoiding certain things. So when you're hearing someone giving a lot of hoopla, you have to avoid that. And sometimes it's sad because some people live on the negative side. They always all have, you know, look, it's going to rain today. Or have you heard this? And it's always bad news. And to be honest, I don't want to hear that all the time. Well, you're a pastor. Yeah, but it's fruitless. That person has to give it to the Lord, not give it to me. I'm not their confessor, you know. Well, you listen, but when it goes on and on and on and on, there's a time to avoid it. And so if you get people who are no longer picking up your phone call, you need to check yourself. Say, wow, what am I saying all the time? Am I right? Yeah. So, Angelo, pick up my phone calls when I call, all right? But avoid. So he's saying all of this in order for us to get more closer to the Lord, free from the Lord. I like this scripture verse, and we'll move on to the next verse. In the Songs of Solomon, it's a picture of two lovers, right? Some say it's Solomon, some say it's allegorical of the church, of his love for the Shunammite woman, who was a peasant woman, and they exchange love quotes to each other. And one quote said this, as he was speaking, I believe it was him to the Shunammite or the other way around. Catch the foxes for us. Listen to this. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while our vineyards are in blossom. It's love. It's the little foxes that rob the beauty of your love relationship. It's the little things that if you don't catch those little things and you just, it doesn't matter. You know, you listen to your words. Catch those words. If they're becoming more harsh, catch that little fox, because if you don't catch it, it's going to ruin the love you have for that person. Or, you know, gossip. You talk about gossip a lot. It's going to ruin if you ever meet that person. Oh, yeah, how you doing? But meanwhile, behind their back, the little fox is cursing that person out or doing this. So that is something that we need to get a hold of. Listen to your speech. And if that little fox is speaking negatively against the Lord or against a person, catch it, because it's going to ruin that friendship sooner than later. Verses 17 through 18, he says, that is when you're speaking ungodly words and chatter about nothing. And their talk, those who talk like that, will spread like gangrene. It's a big picture here. You got to amputate that. Among them are Hymenaeus, and Philetus. He gives an example. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. So here you had some heresy going on. They were saying that the resurrection already took place. It seems that Paul had to deal with that at different churches, because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had to deal with that too, because they were saying that there was no resurrection. Here they're saying the resurrection always took place and you missed it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had to address the situation. He said, if there's no, they believed in Christ, but if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're still in our sins, and we're blaspheme against God, saying that he rose from the dead. So he had to deal with that issue of resurrection in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. And now here, resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. If you have no resurrection of Christ, you're still in your sins. The resurrection is proof, justified. He was delivered over for our transgressions, right? And he was raised because of our justification. Resurrection is eternal life. You get away from that. And if the devil can go in the back door and somehow get you thinking there was no resurrection, you can go to PBS for stuff like that, and they'll say, yeah, we have his bones here, you know. What a liar. That's Satan. He wants to take away your faith, take you to hell with him. So after it's all said and done, Paul goes on to say, but nevertheless, whether you have Hymenaeus or Philetus or people speaking, denying the Lord or getting involved in stuff they shouldn't, he says, nevertheless, The firm foundation stands. This you can't change. Having this seal that the Lord knows those who are his. In Ephesians, it talks about that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the seal. A seal, back then, you know, it's not in an aquarium type seal. The seal back then was they would melt wax, and with their signet ring, which was their mark, they would put it there, and that would be the seal of ownership. This is mine. When they crucified Christ, they put a seal on the door, which meant it was with the Roman seal. If anyone would break that seal, they would be killed. So it's a sign of ownership, a sign of authority. And so you and I, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it's not only, well, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, but you have the power of God in your life. We want to grow more in that area, more and more and more. But it says here, this is a firm foundation. God knows those who are his. He said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But notice it also says that he knows those who are his, but here's our part. And those who are his, I'm adding that, let everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So if you call the Lord your Lord and you say, no, he knows me, well then, if you're living in sin, he doesn't know you. Now, I'm not talking about if we fall and we need forgiveness. There's a lifestyle of sin, but where does that line get drawn? I don't know, but I sure don't want to take a chance. And I don't want to sin. It's like, okay, you know, I'm married here, for better or for worse, sickness or in health, rich or poor. That's a covenant with God. I can't break that. Well, you know, except for unfaithfulness, he says. That's the only reason. But you have to understand, when I came to Christ, I can't say, but Lord, I want to also keep my little black book. I want to also keep some of my flesh. I want to keep this. I want to keep that. I don't want none of that. Do you want any of that? He says, let him who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus didn't scratch his head and say, yeah, you're right. He said, but then I will declare to them, I never knew you. But why would he say that? Here's the answer. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a difference between sinning and practicing. So we have to examine ourselves at times and say, you know, I'm saved. Okay, I'm not going to split hairs on what sins, you know. But I got to say this. The devil's a liar. And he wants to get us one way. Either he'll condemn us to a point where we no longer experience the freedom of God, or he'll get us to a point where we say we got license, it doesn't matter if we sin or not sin, I'm saved. Don't go into either group. Why do you love God? Because he first loved you. Why do I serve God? Because that's where I want to go. Why do I keep away from sin? Because in heaven there's not going to be sin. So let me get all the sin I can while I'm down here, because I'm not in heaven, I'm going to heaven. Man, you're not going to heaven, pal, if you think that way. You're going to go where you can enjoy your sin. And that's torment and hell. So I believe that the Lord is certainly coming back soon. How many can believe that? My message, I feel more than ever before, is bring it to the light. He died for sin. And I don't want to see anyone go to a location where they're not saved and they think they are saved. So there comes a point in everyone's life where we got to say, am I practicing this and just accepting it? Or is this something that I just have struggles with that I need to be delivered from. And he'll deliver you because that's who he is. Can I get an amen? So now he says, and we're coming to an end here, he says now in verse 20 through 21, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. So you have a choice. There are vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. Which one do you want to be? I want to be a vessel of honor. So I need to cleanse myself of sins. Well, how do I cleanse myself? 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if I follow the Lord and he's my goal, he's my friend, he's the lover of my soul, he's my savior, he's everything that I need. If I'm walking in that light, I'm not going to be wanting to sin. It's what you're looking at. If you're looking at his goodness, you're not going to sin. If you're looking at the ugliness of life, you're going to probably start sinning. But his blood cleanses us continuously of these areas of our life that need cleansing. And then if I don't know it, or if I do know, if I confess our sins, again, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I want to be a vessel of honor, I can't live on both sides of the street. Amen. I have to live one way or the other. I have to commit. You could have loosey-goosey teaching, but that's not what the Lord said. Either you're for me or you're against me. And so we have to make those decisions sometimes every day because we drift. It's like a car that needs an alignment. You hit potholes and all of a sudden it's pulling to the right. You got to take it into the gas station and they got to do a wheel alignment. There are times even in our own life, you know, where we hit these so-called potholes in our life and we start leaning in one area, drifting in another area. Well, you need to go to the mechanic and say, I need alignment. Jesus is the mechanic. Saying, Lord, I'm starting to pull more to the world than I am following the straight and narrow. And you know it. You have the signs. I have the signs. Can I get an amen? We all know it. It's what we do with it that really makes a difference. So be an honorable vessel for the Lord and cleanse yourself by walking closer to him. Now we close with these next four verses. So now, Timothy again, or you could put your name there, flee from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Birds of a feather flock together. Call on the Lord with those from a pure heart. Who are those? That's you. That's the fellowship of the saints. If you're not fellowshipping with the saints, you have to ask yourself a question. Why? Is it because I'm not sociable, or is it because I just don't sense, the reason to do it? I'd rather watch on Zoom. I hope not. Because Zoom is not going to get you into fellowship with the saints. Amen. It's just going to get you, speaking to someone, and you could be in your underwear, and they won't even know it because they see your face. But that's not fellowship. That might be good words of edification, but this is where the body, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because there are people here who are different in their personalities. Amen? Some people you're more drawn to, and other people you're not. But that's what God does. He says, listen, I want you to learn to love, not because of your standard, but my standard. That's your brother, that's your sister, you love him. This is my wife, but she's my sister. She belongs to the Lord, not to me. The person next to you, they belong to the Lord, not to you. And so we have to understand that truth to help us get over some of those irky areas that we don't like about that person. Verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, yet with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Why is that? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Now, this is a powerful statement. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you see, your life, your testimony can affect someone from escaping the snare of the devil. On the other hand, if I have a bad testimony, it might encourage them to stay in the funk that they're in. But people don't understand. They're in the power of the evil one. And only God can break that evil dependence that they have. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into repentance. But my part and your part is to live a godly life, a holy life. It's to avoid certain areas that are going to help others fall from God. It's to watch what we say to people. It's to understand that he is faithful. But it's also to understand if I deny him and I don't want to believe in Christ anymore, he's going to deny me. That's the powerful statement. So there's much on here that we need to think. Let me just close with this one thought. There are those in Romans 1 who had the witness of the Holy Spirit through creation, but they would rather worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so God gives them over to a reprobate mind. So what does the word reprobate mean? Listen to this. The definition of reprobate as an adjective is morally depraved, unprincipled, bad. Therefore, a reprobate mind, listen to this, is the loss of logic and morality in a person's reasoning. Do you see that today? A reprobate mind is given over to irrational pursuits of sin that are destructive to their soul and body and the people around them. Do you see that today? Transgenderism. There's no reasoning. If they're given over. Is that person going to hell? I don't know. I'm not a judge of that. But I could tell you this. There's a sign in here where it says you can cross the line and God will give up on you because that's what you want. And he knows you're not going to change. And they're walking in hell without knowing it. And eventually when their body dies, that's where they end up. So a reprobate mind is someone who suppresses the truth and does not want to hear it anymore. I'm not worried about us being reprobate in our minds. But what I am concerned about is the drifting. What I am concerned about is the alignment that needs to be done. And only you can talk to the Lord about that because he knows. And if he's saying something to you today or when you go home or whenever it is, it's very easy just to say, Lord, forgive me. I've been drifting. My character's changed. My language has changed. I'm becoming more thinking of the world than of the Spirit of God. And if that's the case, Lord, forgive me and bring me back. Lord, we thank you for this.